Well, good morning. Everyone chilly? Yeah, it's nice out, right? And I told everyone I wasn't turning the heat on because I'm just not. I'm sorry. We're here and we're adding warmth to this room, and so it feels great. And if you're too cold right now, just scoot in. Get next to somebody and get warm. Well, good morning. Welcome to Kairos Church. So glad that you're here with us. We are in week four of our series, Preach Grace. Now, as I do each week, I want to start out by reading Galatians chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want, and I'm just going to read it. It's verses 3 all the way through 5. This is something that I want to read every week of this series and kind of just be something that we live out and we memorize and we know. Here's what it says, and it won't be on the screen, so Galatians 1, 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Just a great reminder, really, of the gospel. Gospel of peace, a gospel of peace that is brought through the grace and will of our Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we've been kind of going through and we've been just picking apart and looking at different areas of Galatians. We've been in Galatians 1 and 2 for the last couple of weeks. And we're gonna jump over now kind of to the end of Galatians 3 and into Galatians 4. So what's really interesting, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, so like our Bible, today's Bible, is broken down and it has chapters, and it has verses, and it has titles, and it just helps us memorize, it helps us locate certain things, but oftentimes, what tends to happen is we take the chapter, we take the verses, or we take the titles, and we read them in blocks, and we leave them at that, and we don't keep going. And so this is one of those moments from Galatians 3 through Galatians 4, where it's a thought that starts, and Galatians 3 ends, and you could just stop it there and be like, okay, let me think about that. But it keeps going through Galatians 4. And I don't know if you knew that or not. And so if you use Bible Gateway, there may be other things. I think you can even get a Bible that doesn't have chapters and verses. But I like to turn it off because sometimes what ends up taking place is maybe I'll read a section because they sectioned it out for me. And I'll dwell on it. And then I'll continue reading and be like, man, I wish I had that to go with it. Or they'll have titles. And sometimes the titles are good, but I think it's good to have the titles. But if you have the title, you go in with a preconceived thing with what you're going to read about. Whereas if you didn't have the title, you might be able to get a direct revelation from God. And so sometimes I like to read them without looking at the title, removing the titles, because there may be something there that God wants to reveal directly to you. But because of the way it's broken down, and nothing against any of that. I'm just saying, like, this is something that I've noticed. So that's why we're doing the end of Galatians 3, and we're going into the beginning of Galatians 4. I want to read it out to you, and then we're going to unpack it. So we're going to start Galatians 3, verse 27 through 29, and then we'll roll into Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Here we go, verse 27. And this will be on the screens behind you. You can follow along on your notes or in a Bible or on your phone. It says this, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ-like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." I'm going to go right to 4 now, verse 1. "Now I say," this is where the thought continues, because he just talks about heirs according to the promise. Verse 1 comes in, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. And when the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, than an heir through God. It's a really powerful passage of scripture, and it speaks to the gospel. I want to focus on three things here, three different verbs that I want to pull out in three different passages. The first one is where it talks about being baptized into Christ, and that's Galatians 3:27. There's another phrase in there that talks about how we are all one, united under Christ. And then the final thing is that we are baptized into Christ, all united under Christ, and we become heirs because of Christ, and we get this inheritance. We're going to talk about those three things. Now, the first one, Galatians 3:27. Here's what it says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. And so we're gonna look at that. And I think sometimes we will read the Bible and we'll see words and we immediately go to a thought, okay, it's talking about baptism. Today we are having baptism, so that's amazing. And so we could read a word like this and be like, okay, it's talking about baptism. It's talking about being submerged in water and bringing back up. However, this verse is not talking about water baptism. And I want to unpack that for you today. But before I do that, I want to pray. So would you pray with me? God, allow your word and your spirit to speak to us today. More than anyone, God, allow your spirit to speak through me so that your word and your revelation may be heard and that the truth may be heard and that your word may be understood and that there would be a new light or enlightenment about your word and reading your word. God, allow us to take this amazing gift through the word and understand it and know it and live it. Open our hearts, open our minds to your spirit's prompting today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're not talking about water baptism. So in any language, words can have a literal meaning and a metaphorical meaning, right? And so this term baptize, it again, like I said, doesn't always mean what we may generally or instinctually go to, that, okay, if the Bible talks about baptism, well, that has to be water baptism and all that. And so it doesn't have to mean that, or immerse or to plunge. So, for example, for us, if I was to say to you, I think my wife is hot, okay, if I was to say that to you, you could think of a few different things. Well, maybe you could think, okay, well, maybe she's just always warm all the time. Like she's a hot-natured person. Maybe you could think she's hot and that she's just angry and she's fired up. Maybe I could mean that she's hot, like she has a fever. Or maybe, which is how I'd probably say it, she's hot as in attractive. So like, yeah. And so there's many words in our language where you can use a word and it can mean many different things. And what we have to look through is context, is the audience, is the tone, is mannerisms. And it could mean any other thing. And so this word, if you go to the Greek, it's baptizo in some moments, and baptismos in other moments. It means to wash, or it could mean to cleanse before eating. Or it means to dip repeatedly. Just imagine if I was baptizing people and just like, you got it yet? You got it yet? And so like, it could mean different things. And so luckily for us, like if we're aware of it and we see it and we say, okay, this may mean something different. And this takes it's the same thing for as you read the Bible. If you don't understand a word, don't draw a conclusion that, okay, well, it probably means this. Go and look it up. Man, find out what it's actually saying and what it actually means, because culture was different. There was different languages from Greek to Aramaic to all of those things matter. And so you got to make sure you're looking into this. Thankfully for us, the early writers kind of distinguished between physical baptism, water baptism, and spiritual baptism. We go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what John says. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, Jesus is going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Now, would you imagine if the churches tried to baptize people with fire? It'd be a bad thing, right? They'd be shut down. They'd probably go to jail. And so, like, that's Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Another verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we will all baptize by one Spirit, it's a spiritual baptism, into one body. And I love that it goes on to say, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, there's this unity where we are all baptized under one Spirit, and it doesn't matter where we come from, what we've done, who we are, none of that matters. We're baptized under one Spirit, and it's that Spirit that sets us free. And so when Paul says we're baptized into Christ, he's not talking about a water baptism into Christ. He's talking about a spiritual baptism of Christ, which unifies us all, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and even in Galatians 3, 28. And it goes on to say that, there, again, same thing. There's this unity in baptism through the Spirit. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, or slave, or free, or male, or female, for you are all one in who? In Christ Jesus. He, in the Spirit that he gives to us, is what unifies us. Now you can go and you can read through scriptures, and you can come to find out that Christ, he is the living water that you and I are baptized into, right? You go to the woman at the well, and he talks about this living water, and you will not thirst anymore. In John 7:37, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty, he says, anyone. You don't have to be Jew, you don't have to be circumcised, and this all goes in with what Galatians want to talk about. Anyone who is thirsty can come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been entered into glory. So it's this living water. We're baptized into the Spirit of Jesus. And so here's what I want to kind of unpack. There is a spiritual baptism that does happen. The moment that you learn, believe, confess, and turn to him, there's this moment where the Holy Spirit baptizes you. And then, if you want, there's a symbolic baptism that can happen. Doesn't have to happen. It can happen. And it's another thing that can bring unity within the church, or bring a commitment that you are making, saying, I am becoming a part of the body of believers. And not just a local body, but the big church. As I'm getting baptized in water, what I am saying is that I am committed to living this lifestyle of being baptized in Christ in the Spirit. And so we can be baptized. And why is this important? It's important because we don't want to jump to conclusions or assumptions that something is required for salvation. You understand? And this is what Paul is talking about. But water baptism is not what Paul is speaking of that unifies. It's not what unifies, because not everyone is baptized in water. That doesn't mean that they weren't baptized by the Spirit, and nor do they have to be. So it can be symbolic of unity and what I just talked about and commitment to the local body and to the church, but it's not necessary. And so here's why this is so important. If we are not careful, we can turn water baptism, a symbolic physical activity, into circumcision. Do you understand? Because what was circumcision? It was this physical act that they thought set them apart as believers in Christ. And this is what Paul is arguing against. You don't need to be circumcised to receive the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. You don't need to be baptized in water to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You understand? And so that's why it's so important to understand that. But this right here, this has led to so many arguments, so many debates, church splits, people splits, denomination splits, and it's not much different than the circumcision argument that we find happening in the Galatian church and in many other churches. Now I'm using circumcision, I'm talking about baptism, but we do this in other ways, don't we? Like, what if I bring up translations, Bible translations? Oh my goodness, if you don't read this translation, well, then you're not reading the right Bible. Or you don't really know about Jesus. And you see what happens is we take something physical and say, well, this translation is the only translation, and God is just, we're going to put him into one translation. That's the only way he can speak. And that we like to do that, and we add to grace. What about attire? What we wear? What we wear to church? How we carry ourselves to church? Oh my gosh, you can't wear a hat in church. You can't pray with a hat on. Ready for it? No grace. Right? Or grace. No grace. Grace. You know, it's like, oh, the moment I take my hat off, well, then God loves me again. But if I put my hat on, well, he doesn't love me anymore. And I've lost out. And see, I'm using an example here, but it doesn't matter. It's not like my hat can keep me from the grace of God. It's not like me wearing flip-flop shorts and a tank top can keep me from the love of God. None of that matters, but we put these things on top of grace. And those things that we put on top of grace is what leads people away from receiving grace. It's our personal, and I said this, it's our personal convictions that are not gospel revelations that tend to lead people away from the gospel of grace. And so it's so important. And we can get into language. Oh, we don't want to talk about language. Well, if you say a certain thing a certain way, then you probably don't know Jesus. Isn't it funny how we use different words? We just don't say the word, but we use different words, but it has the same meaning. But it's more socially acceptable, maybe not today, but we think it's more socially acceptable. So we'll say one word, but we all know what it means, but it's okay, because we didn't say the really bad word, you know what I'm saying? But that's what we do. And then there's music style, whether it's loud or whether there's drums or whether it's hymns and only hymns. Man, it doesn't matter. Are you praising and worshiping God for yourself? Then don't worry about anybody else. But we put these things on God, even in to liturgy and like how we do certain things or how we pray certain ways, and we've got to do certain things certain ways, and if we don't do it that way, well, apparently we're wrong. And this leads people, even new Christians, to kind of press away, be like, well, I can't pray like them, and I can't read the Bible like them, and I don't know all the ins and outs of how the service goes and how the service flows, and we get this anxiety to be about even, like, I don't even know if I can do all that. It's too much pressure, and we add on to grace when we never really should. And so this is, I bring this up because it's so important. Because the reality is this. Paul's argument, he's arguing against circumcision. Not necessary. It's the same argument that I'm talking about. Different, just different methods. Paul's argument and what God's word is trying to show us is that it is grace and nothing else. It's grace and nothing else. Circumcision is a private physical act as a Jew. Not necessary for salvation. And here's why. Because Jesus, you ready for this? Jesus breaks down all barriers between us and God. You go to the cross, you go to the moment that he drew his last, and do you know what took place? The earth shook, and the veil was torn. And that veil, and if you don't know about this, go and learn about this. The veil between the temple and the Holy Holies was torn, which allowed everyone, Jew or Gentile, to enter into the presence of God. And it was through Jesus that we have a personal relationship with God, and none of this other stuff matters. Water baptism is a public physical act displaying our belief in Jesus and his and our belief of his sacrifice and payment for our sins on resurrection, but neither is a requirement for salvation. And to think otherwise, like if we go through and we read through Galatians 3:27 and say, well, right here it says that in order for salvation, in order for us to be united in Christ, we have to be water baptized. That would mean that we are in danger, and that we are saying that Paul was in danger of replacing a legalistic religious activity requirement, circumcision, with another religious activity requirement of baptism, or add in any other cultural comparative. And I'm kind of just over talking about this because I want you to understand one thing and one thing alone. Neither one of these things is wrong. Talked about circumcision, nothing wrong with it. You want to get water baptized, nothing wrong with it. But our salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's the grace that we preach. It's Jesus and nothing else. We're all united under Christ, under one baptism, and that's the baptism of the Spirit. And we can, if we want to, we can't symbolize or show physically that we are in unity through water baptism. One's not necessary. Water baptism is not necessary, but one happens at the moment of faith and belief in Jesus. And this baptism in the Spirit, it's this this life-changing, transforming moment that it happens to us, but it continues to happen. And the Spirit will continue to come over you and empower you and help you live out what we're going to talk about in a minute, the fruits of the Spirit. Water baptism. Listen, here's the deal. Like, people have asked me all the time, well, I got baptized once already. Can I do it again? You can do it as many times as you want. Like, honestly, like, if you think about it, the water baptism is going to continue to happen. The Spirit is going to continue to baptize you and give you power and come upon you and help you in many different ways. And let's say maybe you went through a difficult circumstance, or maybe let's say that you moved churches, and in that time you stepped away, or maybe you were wayward, or maybe there was a circumstance that led to disbelief, and now you're back and you're wanting to recommit. Do it. Maybe you're joining a church and saying, you know what, I want to commit or recommit my life through this physical act of burying the old and coming up new. If you want to do it, do it. But know that it's not going to change the fact that you've already been baptized and united through Jesus. It's not going to change the fact that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is just a physical act saying, maybe to people that are holding you accountable, that, hey, I'm ready to live this out. I've messed up, I've done wrong, and I'm ready to just recommit my life to you. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Here's what's really cool. So we're baptized in the Spirit, and it's talking about all of us as believers being baptized in the Spirit by Jesus. And though we are baptized in the Spirit by Jesus, Jesus was also baptized in water. And I love it, and I read that scripture earlier, and John's like, I baptize, and I can't even, like, the sandals on his feet, or just, I can't even touch those. But then John got to baptize Jesus. What an amazing moment. And people talk about this, well, why was Jesus baptized? And it's one of those things, you know, Jesus, who is man, he's in the flesh, is also God, and he came, and in this moment, here's what happened. For Jesus, what did this baptism begin? It began his ministry to spread the gospel of grace. How did Jesus' father respond? He said, well, I'm pleased. He said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And in this moment, what did that affirm? Number one, it affirmed John's ministry. That John was answering the prophets, that he would come before Jesus and preach the way and lead the way and talk about repentance because the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus affirmed John in what John was doing, whereas the religious leaders of the day did not like it, right? And so he comes in and says, hey, what John is doing is right. He's welcoming all and saying, come, be baptized, repent. You don't have to go through all these, you know, religious activities and all that. Just come, baptize, and repent. And so he affirms John's ministry. But the other thing that it affirms is this, is that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is divine. And what it is affirming is that the Messiah has come. This is a huge moment. And then it also, I talk about it, it broke down cultural barriers where, Gentiles couldn't go to the temple. And, you know, it's like it broke down all these Jewish law versus what John and Jesus were doing. And so it broke down Jewish law and it allowed Jesus to fulfill the law. The other thing that takes place, specifically with water baptism, and even baptism through the Holy Spirit, is there is a change, there is a transformation. We move from being a child to being an adult. We move from being a slave to sin, a slave to our fleshly desires, to being free from those things. And lastly, what takes place is we kind of, in this baptism moment, we think about the symbolism, we emerge the flesh, the sin, the fleshly desires, right? All of those things, and then we come up a brand new person in Christ Jesus, right? And there's this new life and this new purpose and this new understanding. We begin not, or we stop living out the desires of the flesh and we begin to live out the fruits of the Spirit. And this comes from, ready? We're going to jump over to Galatians 5 now. Galatians 5. I want to read it to you, verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's when they talk about slavery and being enslaved to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting, and I want to take a pause right there. What's it saying? Those who are not baptized into Christ, what we talk about in Galatians 3, those who are not baptized into Christ will not live in the Spirit. They will continue to live in the flesh. We're going to take a quick detour. I don't know if they have it. Romans 8, verse 5, it says this: "For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death." And so we put these three things together. What are they all? They're all sin. We know that sin leads to death. Mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit, that's life and peace. "For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh," living out all the things we just talked about, Galatians 5, 18 through 21, "those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, who have been united in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so what's it talking about is being baptized in the Spirit. It's not a water baptism. You could come today and I could dunk you, and if you don't have that Spirit baptism, it can mean absolutely nothing other than you got wet, and so did I. But the Spirit baptism, that's a life-transforming thing that takes place where you surrender your life unto Christ, and you begin to live out the things of the Spirit and push against the things of the flesh. And that is where you begin to recognize a difference in a person when they are baptized in the Spirit. Let's go back over to Galatians 5, verse 22. Ready? We talked about the fleshly desires and putting those things to rest. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus," you ready for it, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires." You see, once we are baptized into Christ, as Galatians 3:27 puts it, we're putting the works of and desires of the flesh to death. And as we do that, we are given new life and new purpose in the Spirit, and we naturally, because the Spirit resides within us, the Spirit naturally begins to flow out of us, and we see the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5:22. We see love, we see joy, we see peace, we see patience, we see goodness and gentleness and self-control, and we stop living out the desires of the flesh. And it's not to say that we won't mess up and we won't be tempted and we won't still have moments where we fall into that, but the majority of our life is living out the Spirit and fighting against the flesh and not the other way around. Oh, I feel like I've known so many Christians who always try to justify the desires of the flesh instead of just trying to live out the fruits of the Spirit. And I pray for them. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel. This is what I've been trying to get to the whole time. The beauty of the gospel is this, is that we are united in the baptism of the Spirit through Christ. And what's great about it is, as we're united in Christ, and it's him who is the Lord and Savior of our life, he puts us all in the same playing field. And he humbles us and lets us know that none of us are better than the rest of us. Nothing sets us apart or makes us better or makes us more holy than anyone else. It's Jesus in us that makes us good, that makes us holy. It's the Spirit within us that makes us good and makes us holy. And he gives it to us regardless of us, regardless of our sin. And I love it. And it goes on and it talks about, like, in Christ and Christ alone, like we're put on this garment of Christ. We're clothed in Christ. And we have this kind of Jesus filter over us where it's like what God sees is he sees you and he loves you. But he also sees that his Son, the Spirit that he's given to you, is the filter that allows him to see the goodness and righteousness within you. Is because you have surrendered your life to his Spirit, and you are no longer living out the desires of the flesh. So we've got to get to this place where we realize that, number one, we're all sinners. All of us. And there's nobody's sin is more worse or more less than our sin. And we can't judge anyone. We are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't deserve what he gave, and that's why it's called grace. We're all sinners. We all fall short, but here's the great part about it. We are all given the gift of salvation through one person, and one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, what is built into the foundation of Christianity is unity. Being unified in Christ. Not being unified in water baptism. Not being unified in circumcision. Not being unified in all these things we try to add to grace, but being unified in him and focusing on him. Being unified in the fruits of the Spirit. Let that unify us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the unity that we need, and that is the unity that the enemy has continually tried to come against. Whether it's vaccines or whether it's political parties or whether it's the way we think or the way we feel, the enemy wants to just break us apart because God wants us to be unified in Christ in him. But he gets us all our focus and all our energy focused on the wrong thing. We're called to be unified in him and him alone. And we're called to do our very best to live like, look like, and preach grace like one person and one person alone. It's not me. It's not the person sitting next to you. It is Jesus Christ. And where do we learn about that? Right here. Through the Spirit coming and revealing his word to us. It's in him and him alone that we are unified. So I've talked about baptism. I've talked about unity. And the last thing I want to talk about and hit on is being heirs of God. So let's go back and read that. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on a Christ-like garment, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then what's it say? Is that you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, it talks about Abraham's seed, and the Israelites would think, well, you just got to be an Israelite. You got to be a Jew. And if you're not a Jew, you got to get circumcised. But we're not heirs by birth. We're not heirs by blood, at least not our own blood. We are heirs by the blood of Christ, right? That's it. And we become heirs and we become sons and we become daughters through him. And I love this one thing right there. It says, we put on the garment of Christ. I want to read to you Galatians 3:27 from another translation. This is the Amplified translation. Here's what it says. For all of you were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And what is this saying? It's saying you have taken on his characteristics and his values. And we can go back and you can see Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. You know what I instantly began to think about in this moment was the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he takes his inheritance and he squanders it all. And he comes back to the father and he's thinking to himself, well, maybe I'll be a slave and my father can treat me like a slave, and he used it that way. And how was he welcomed back? He was welcomed back as a son. And what was given to him? He was clothed with a robe and he was given sandals and he was given a ring. And like, I see this, the son didn't deserve that. The only one that deserved that is Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us gracefully. And what does he do? He takes us in our sin, in our hurt, in our pain, in our regrets, in our shame, and he clothes us in Christ, and he wraps us up, and he picks us up, and he says, I love you. You are my daughter, you are my son, and I love you. And I picture this, being clothed in Christ. I'm so thankful that I have the garment of Christ to put around me so that my heavenly Father can scoop me up and tell me that, hey, you are an heir. You are my son. You are my daughter. Galatians 4:1. We can continue this thought that's coming out of verse 29. Now, I say to you that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave. Again, just saying It's everything. Like, all of us are heirs. Instead, we're under guardians and steward until a time set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world, talking about the desires of the flesh and all those things which lead to death, right? And this is why Jesus' death and resurrection is so important, because physically, we will be put to death, but it is in Christ, through his resurrection, that you and I are resurrected to new life in him. where death doesn't have the final say, where sin doesn't have the final say, because we are resurrected with him as we believe in him and are baptized into Christ. I love that. This is elemental force of the world that lead to death, but Jesus comes in and he says, no, that's not the end, because I am a new beginning. I love that. So verse 4 says, when it came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are a son, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And here it is, the completion of the whole thought. So you are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave to the fleshly desires. You are no longer a slave to the law. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, if you're a son, you're an heir of the Father. And you get this inheritance. And what is this inheritance? It's the life-giving Spirit. We, our inheritance is a new life in Christ. And that's it. That's our inheritance, and it's this amazing thing. And we get life, new life, and new purpose here on earth, where we live through the Spirit, and then we are promised eternity with our Father in heaven because of what Christ did for us here on this earth. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says this, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, there's the phrase again, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized also into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness. And that is our inheritance. Anything in your past, any sin, any hurt that you have caused, that has been caused to you, you don't need to live there anymore. Because that's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is found in the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. You are given new life. Stop walking in your old sin and live in him. Because that's your inheritance that God gives to you. And he gives it freely. And it's the grace that he gives. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. This is so important, and I hope you're tracking, and I hope the Spirit's speaking to you, because maybe today you've allowed some old sin, some old way, some old lifestyle, maybe it was some religious activity that someone said you had to do in order to be saved. I'm here to tell you that it's Jesus Christ and him alone, and it's given to all, for all, and it's by grace. No, we don't deserve it. But God sent his son for us so that we could have that inheritance of new life that was found in him. So today, if that's something that you've never experienced, because some of the things I said, or because some of the things you didn't understand, or through a circumstance that you experienced at a church or from another so-called Christian that got it wrong, I'd say give them grace. Just like God has given you grace, and recognize today that those things were the enemy trying to keep you from your inheritance. Grab a hold of it today. Don't push it off. Don't think that it's not for you, because it is for all. We are baptized into him, and when we are baptized into him, we put the desires of our flesh in the past and we begin to live for him. I'd encourage you today, if you've never taken that step, if you've ever recognized Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, or what he did for you on the cross, that he took your place for your sins, the very thing that are trying to keep you from your inheritance, he paid for it. And he rose again. And he put sin in its place. And maybe today you need to do the same thing. Put sin where it belongs. And turn to your heavenly Father who will welcome you with open arms and clothe you with the garment of Christ. It's such a place of freedom. I can't even begin to explain it to you. You got to experience it for yourself. Because when you get clothed with Christ, man, there is this peace that comes from him. And this joy and this hope. You're given the Spirit. And no matter where you find yourself, oh, his Spirit brings joy. It brings love and it brings kindness. And will you still have struggles? Sure. Because we live in a fallen, broken world. But man, you will always have that spirit to live out. Take a moment today to do that. I want to encourage you today as well. If you've been baptized into the Spirit, but you've never gone public with your faith in one way or another, but you're feeling that call, you're feeling that prompting today to say, you know what? I want people to know. I want people to know that I've been baptized into Christ. And I want to symbolically, physically, man, just feel what it means to have my old self be buried, washed away, and be raised to new life in Him through water baptism. If that's you today, if God is prompting you to that today, I would encourage you today, take a moment, take that step. It's not necessary, but there is something so special about that surrender and then leaving your old behind and coming up in new life. God, oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. But more than anything else, thank you for your grace. God, that you love us no matter what. God, we don't deserve it. But you gave it freely. I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for moving. Thank you for speaking today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.